And turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. We're in a series on the Christ-centered church in anything goes world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, the 27th verse, and this is the Word of God. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning we have before us the very Word of God. And we have before us this morning the sacrament. So, Father, give us understanding by your Spirit as the Word and sacrament come together. Lord, even as this week we come to a passage about what we're doing. So, Father, teach us by your Spirit. Apply your truth to our lives, we pray, the way we think and the way we live. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, I remember sometimes saying something at the dinner table, only to be quickly told, that's not table talk. Whatever it was, that discussion was over. When I was in college, I was in the same dorm as my sister for one semester. And I had an early morning class on Tuesday, Thursday, and none of my friends did. So I went down to breakfast that day and saw her sitting with her friends. And I thought it'd be brownie points with mom and dad if I would go sit with her. So I did. And they tell you she was a nursing student, and all her friends were nursing students. And I'm going to tell you what they talked about was not table talk. And I actually found it better just eat by myself for the rest of the semester than that. No, the truth is there are things that are not table talk. You know, politics or gossip or medical issues, those sorts of things, diseases and things. So you may say, well, what's appropriate table talk? Went to the website, The Spruce, and they told us there that the things we can talk about at the table. They gave 26 conversation starters if you're lacking for something the next time you're having a meal. Some examples. One, you can ask somebody, do you have a cat? And if they say yes, then you ask them, well, what about the cat's personality? Then you can do the same thing for a dog, they tell you, by the way. Or they ask, what's the biggest surprise you ever had? Or this one, and I bet nobody's ever asked you this, would you rather be able to fly, be invisible, or read minds, and why? One, were you happiest in your life, and why? And, of course, what's the perfect combination of pizza toppings? That's a deep one as well. Now, if you need the rest, the website was The Spruce, not an endorsement, just telling you where it came from. And you say, well, all the questions, why not just eat? I read another article, said this was called The Rudest Things You Can Do When You're Eating, according to etiquette experts. Here's what the experts said. The number one sin would be making it all about the food and not the people we are dining with. The focus should be on the relationship, not on the food. And, you know, I think Paul would have agreed with that. We've been looking at this eating over the last several weeks, ever since the start of chapter 8. And it's pretty clear that the Corinthians were very much focused on what they wanted to eat and not on relationships. And so as a result, then, second Paul's pointed out, they have been despising the church. They've been humiliating one another, such that the Lord's Supper is not about cultivating relationships or the fellowship of the body, but instead it's been about destroying it. And you see, with the Lord's Supper, the food is significant. But it's significant is significance is in that it's about a relationship with Christ and with each other that the food points to. That's what matters. So last week we saw, first and foremost, Paul wants us to stick to the basics. Turn our attention to the cross, and that's exactly what the Lord's Supper does. It's a proclamation of our hope that Jesus' death has accomplished salvation for us. It's made us to be a new community of the people of God, the family of God. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're to remember this. And it fuels our passion for God. But second, we remember that Christ's death is really the beginning of the end. There is a future for us. We saw last week, we looked at Isaiah's banquet, Isaiah 25. We looked at David's comments in Psalm 36 about eating by the throne. And then that wedding feast of the Lamb that we opened the service with today, that we anticipate. And, you know, friends, that's going to be God's banquet for all of us. And it's not a frozen dinner for us individually to eat alone. Christ's death has created a brand new community of God's people who bear His name. And that feeds our passion for His world. So how we take the Lord's Supper, Paul's telling us, I think today, is significant. Which was last week we saw why not to multitask when we come to the table. But rather we want to give it our complete attention. So let's remember what was happening. They were coming together. They were eating dinner. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And they were getting drunk before all the other people could get there. I can only imagine the table talk in such a context. What would they discuss? But they were not building up the community, one that had been forged by the very blood of Christ. So since we have a keen interest in maintaining and cultivating our community here, what do we learn to help us? Just what is the table talk that's appropriate? Let's go to the text and see. First, Paul sounds a note of caution because there's danger ahead. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what are we supposed to do when we're driving along and we see a sign that says road construction? What do we do? We're supposed to what? It's the law. Slow down. And so here's a verse that tells us what? We come to the Lord and say, wait, we better slow down. See what the problem is here. What the danger is that's ahead. See, the Corinthians had missed the point of the Lord's Supper. It was to proclaim salvation through the cross, the new community of God's people. Instead, they focused on the food and they focused on themselves and whatever it is they enjoyed personally. And so what Paul's saying is that's an unworthy way to eat the Lord's Supper. And the warning is that the death of Christ, which is to be our salvation, becomes something that we are judged for. We become liable for. We're held responsible for. So how do we keep that from happening? Paul calls for self-examination. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. The self-examination then is discern the body. Now the question is, what body is Paul talking about? Something he's talking about the literal body of Christ. After all, he's just said, this is my body, which is for you. This represents my personal body, which is for you. And therefore, Christ's death, because of our sins on the cross, is for that. So the focus becomes for us an inward one. We are to look at our lives and we come, we confess our sin, we probe for that sin. And those who follow this interpretation will say, well, you know, up to this point in the letter, that's the only way Paul's used the word body is to refer to the actual body of Christ. Now, others think the body referred to here is us as the body of Christ. Since that's the problem at Corinth, destroying this body, and they point to what Paul's going to say about the church when we get over to the 12th chapter. So which is it? Well, if you've been here for our Lord's Supper before, a celebration of it, you might say that when we answer the question, which is it, we answer with yes. All right? We apply it both ways. Certainly, Paul is referring to Jesus' death on our behalf. But it's clear that the issue Paul's addressing is the abuse of people in the body of Christ. People bought with the blood of Christ. And see, that's the point of connection. It's what Jesus did through His death of His body, the shedding of His blood. He's brought about our salvation and He's made us to be that body of Christ. That makes us understand that we should take this both ways. And so discerning the body then is two things. The abuse that they practiced, they showed no discernment about what Jesus did on the cross. That we're all sinners bought with the blood of Christ because they're getting drunk. They're ignoring other things around them. Nor did the abuse that they were practicing show discernment about being part of the body together. But they were going through just the motions of self-examination. And if we don't have that self-examination, God Himself examines us. And then judgment comes. See, what Paul says in verse 30 is not a threat to hold over all people all the time, but it's a call that we have to be truly Christian when we come to the table. And what's the judgment? Look at verse 30. Couldn't be clearer. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Evidently, as a church, an unusually high number of people in the church are sick and have died. Maybe this is the distress he referred to back earlier. He talked about this present distress. And so the people are saying, why? Why all this coming upon us as a congregation? And Paul is a prophet, and he sees a connection. It's not so much a gotcha here as saying that sin, and particularly the sin of despising the church and humiliating the people around us, has an impact on the body as a whole. Now, Paul's not saying that sickness and death are always a sign of God's temporal present judgment, nor that sickness is always related to abuse of the supper. He's not saying that. He's just suggesting that's what's happening in this situation in Corinth at this point in time. So suddenly we shouldn't have some great fear that if I take the Lord's Supper today, I might get sick or I might fall over dead. We don't want that. But we do judge ourselves by discerning the body. Notice he says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the wicked. So God's judgment on them as believers via this sickness and this death actually is for their benefit. It's to keep them from being lumped in with unbelievers on the judgment day and eternally separated from God. So it's a judgment for their good. It's discipline for God's children so that they will experience His love and not experience the final judgment of God. You see, friends, this is the table where we affirm who we are and whose we are. Each of us every day. We're on the battle line, as it were, fighting against sin. Even if we could confess all our sin today, I'm doubtful any of us could pull that off. We would be back, or will be back, in the battle against sin within minutes of taking the Lord's Supper. Right back into the battle. And that's why what we address is what our attitude needs to be about our sin when it comes to that. Do we hate it and want to turn from it? And that reminds us then, as a table, that what Christ receives are repentant sinners at this table. He doesn't receive perfect people. None of us are perfect. But He receives those who are repentant, who are sorry for their sin, and truly want to follow Jesus. But those who know nothing of the grace of God and don't discern about the privilege it is to come to the Lord's Supper, that makes this table of grace for them a place of judgment. And so Paul gives us just some practical guidelines as he concludes. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone's hungry, let him eat, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. But the other things I will give directions when I come. So what's Paul calling for? Be loving towards others. It means if you're really hungry, you go into a meal, curb your appetite. Eat a banana or something before you go. All right? And then when you get there, be willing to wait for everybody to show up. Just practical manners. is what he's calling for. Be thoughtful of others and then eat together. So what about us? What is proper table talk then as we come this morning to the table? Well, friends, Jesus invites all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and members of his body, members of his church, not just this church, but any evangelical church, to come and eat. And proper talk means that we will examine ourselves for our attitude towards our sin. That will remind us, proper talk is that we remind ourselves as we come to this, that we're forgiven. We are forgiven and we're his. It's also proper talk about being part of the body of Christ, this community, the people of God. And examine, how am I doing about living among the body of Christ? Where am I falling short? And then when we come to this table and we eat, what God does is remind us we're forgiven. He gives us strength to walk with him. So first when we come to the table and we see that Christ is represented here for us, then what's my attitude towards the body of my Savior there? Do I value the sacrifice of Jesus for my sin? If so, I'm going to hate it, ask forgiveness, and I'm going to imitate David's request in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, the cross of Jesus Christ both shows me my sin and then feeds my desire to want to be holy. And at the same time reminds me of God's grace towards me as a sinner, that when I do stumble and fall, and we all do, this table says we're forgiven. I'm his and he's mine. But it's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's all of us together. We are the body of Christ by virtue of his shed blood for us. So the attitudes that we have towards one another, it really does matter. Let me say, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer, we're delighted you're here. But Paul would urge you to let the elements pass. Instead, we'd urge your table talk to be to ask the Lord to give you understanding of what the cross is all about. To read Isaiah 53. After the service, see me or anyone that you believe would be able to explain to you why the cross is good for us and what Christ has done there. Children not yet become community members of the church. Again, we ask you to let the elements pass. And if you find yourself wanting to take communion, tell your parents and you and they tell me or one of the elders and we'll work towards that. Friends, this is the table of our Lord. It's where we celebrate together that Christ has found us. Because this table reminds us that we're forgiven. Let's now confess our sin before God. Let's seek the spiritual strength that comes from this as the family of God to walk through his world. So let's pray. Father, your word promises us if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has our sin been removed from us that, Father, you've cast it into the depth of the sea. So we thank you for that. So, Father, remind us today that we are yours. Remind us that's a collective we. We are the body of Christ. And Father, assure us even now, we're forgiven and we're yours forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.